Come on, let's give Jesus a great clap. He is certainly the best. Lord, we give you the honor. We give you the glory. We thank you. We honor you. We praise you. Oh, you're so good to us. Lord, we thank you. We open our hearts. Let the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you come upon us during this next hour. We honor you today, Lord, and thank you. We bless this house and every family connected to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please be seated. And thank you so much for such a great welcome. You're so honoring. We just and the people are so friendly coming here. It's just great. My, it's just really great. You know, some people, you can sort of feel that warmth and friendship that comes out. It's just stunning. Great. And I want to welcome those watching online and trust you're going to enjoy the message we share today. I want to open up the Word of God today, and I want to share with you a message on the kingdom. We're living in a time when things are shifting and changing very much. And of all people, the Church of God, of Jesus, must be a people of hope and faith. We've got to be a people with vision. And it's important when the message that seems to be going out so strongly is one that engenders fear and division and separation, that we don't take on that spirit. We take on the spirit of the kingdom. We have a different attitude. We're people of faith. It's very easy to just slowly, little by little, withdraw from participation, engagement, withdraw from actually the call of God on our life. And I feel there's a challenge for us in this hour to actually have an understanding of the days we live in, an understanding of where or what God's program is. And so it was hard to know where. I had so many things I could share. So I'm going to share with you a message called God Rewards Faithful Service. God Rewards Faithful Service. Why don't you start off, and we're going to look at a few scriptures. I want you to look in, if you've got your Bible, otherwise I'll put it up there for you just to read. In Hebrews 11:24, Moses was moved not just by vision of God, an encounter with God, but an understanding of what was ahead for him, of the stakes that were involved. And so it says this: by faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming or valuing the reproach or shame as a follower of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Isn't that interesting? And it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, most of the things I'm going to share with you today could be really developed. I'm going to give you quite a bit of an overview, so then you can go away and do your own studies on it. But as we look in the scripture, you notice there that Moses was in a position of privilege. He was lived in the Pharaoh's palace. He was a man of honor. He was a man who was well known. He was a military commander, and yet he gave it all up. Egypt in that day would have been the equivalent of the greatest military power, a rich, wealthy nation. And he gave all of that up for something that's of greater value. See, you can look at it and say, well, that's foolish to do that. But it's not foolish when you look at what he gave it up for. He had an encounter with the Lord, and the Lord gave him understanding or revelation of how his life fitted into God's bigger purpose and the reward that was at stake. And it said, notice there, he looked for or anticipated or kept his eyes on the reward. And so in order to serve God, he served the people of God. So when we get vision of God's coming kingdom, vision of what's at stake for us, it moves us to become passionate in serving. And I am passionate, more passionate now than ever before. I do not want to fade out. I see a lot of people, as they've been around a while, they say, oh, well, I've done my bit. I haven't done my bit, not enough yet. There's more to do. So in Jesus' teaching with Peter in Matthew chapter 19:27, Peter raises this question. Is it worthwhile following Jesus? Is it worthwhile living a life that's different? Is it worthwhile living a life of sacrifice? What's in it for me? In Matthew 19:27, Jesus answered him and said, see, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, speaking of a future time, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Egypt. For everyone. So he starts off with the disciples. He said, this is what's ahead for you. There will come a time when Jesus will return in glory and power. There'll come a time when he will establish his throne in Jerusalem, the center. It'll come a time when he will govern the nations of the earth. And he said, in that time, I will raise you to positions of honor. And then he goes on to include others. He said, and everyone, that's every one of us, has that same opportunity, who has left houses and brothers or sisters or father or mother, wife, children or lands for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. In Luke 18, 28, it's written slightly different. Peter says, see, we've left everything and followed you. And he said, surely I tell you, no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, what is the question that Peter is asking? He is not asking how to be saved. He's already in a relationship with Jesus. He's already following Jesus Christ. He's asking, what is the benefit or what is the outcome? He's asking, what is the reward for a life that's dedicated to following Jesus, even at the cost of making decisions that others we love disagree with? Jesus is making it very clear that in the course of following him, at times God's plan for our life will put us in conflict with the desires and wishes of others for us. I think of the major decisions we've made in our life. For me to leave teaching and set up a Christian school was not agreed with by those close to me. The decision to leave that and take up pastoring was not agreed with by those close to us. In fact, most of what we did was just misunderstood and it was never talked about. So we could go to a family function and they go around the table and ask what everyone's doing. When it came to us, silence, we move on. And there's pain associated with that. I mean, this is minor compared to some of the challenges that we've seen young people face in Singapore, who when they gave their lives to Christ, regularly were beaten at home by their parents. But they endured. Now I've had the privilege of working with a church there for so many years that those children that were beaten as teenagers, and we would pray for them and pray for healing and pray for God to touch them, now grown up and their parents themselves and their own parents, almost all have come to Christ. The path that they set of making a stand for Christ. And in our own life, at the beginning, it looked very foolish what we were doing. To give up security, give up career, give up so much, whole range of things. But then now, it looks quite different. Now we have 7 children, married, 24 grandchildren, all of them in church, all of them love us. The ones in New Zealand are all around us and serving in the same house. They're happy to see us. These are treasures. These are riches. This is wealth. It didn't come by chance. It's come out of living a life to honor God and follow the call of God on our life. And so he said, shall receive in this present time and in the age to come. So notice there that serving Jesus can mean sacrifice and cost. We still fast and pray regularly. This morning, I was working out my next fasting schedule. There is sacrifice. There is a price if you want to carry the presence of God and stay in the flow of God. It can mean hardship and difficulties. We've had many of those. But he said, notice there that Peter wants to know, well, what is the consequence? What's the outcome of that? And here's the thing I like. Jesus did not rebuke Peter for saying, what will we get out of it? We've given up our careers. We've given up our family. We've followed you for these last 2-3 years. What is in this for us? What will be the benefit to us of doing this? We've walked with you and we've seen the crowds. We've prayed for people, seen the power. But what is there going to be for us? And Jesus reveals that the rewards of serving him are real and tangible now at this time. There are some consequences of serving Jesus that are very real in this hour. So often, because they seem small, we overlook them and we don't appreciate and thank him. And you notice there he reveals also a hundredfold. In other words, he's saying that when whatever you give unto the Lord, he will return to you a hundredfold. In other words, he magnifies whatever you give to him. He magnifies and returns to you in ways you couldn't imagine, more than we ever have given. And then he goes on. Notice there, he says that rewards are now in this present time. And he said, and also he talks about an age to come. And I want to talk in a moment just a little bit about the age to come. Many people have little understanding about that. Here it is in Luke 18:30. He said, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, the realm of eternal life. So the present time is the hour we're in now. Present time is referring to an age or a season of time. That word he uses is a window of opportunity, a season, a limited period of time. Doesn't put any number of years on it. You and I all have a limited season of time. It's called your life. The Lord comes before then. Well, that season will be cut short a little bit. But for most of us, until the Lord comes, then we have a season, a window, which is called our life. And in that season, you make choices how you will invest your time, how you'll invest your energy, how you'll invest your resources. There is a window of time, an opportunity. And notice here, this present time. And he's referring now to the present age that we're in. So all of us here have a season of time. For some of us, that time is getting a lot shorter. I would think if your time's getting shorter and there's a reward to be offered, you would increase your passion to serve. Rather than get a retirement mentality and say, well, I've done my bit, let someone else do theirs. What kind of thinking is that? There's no word retirement in the Bible. Where does that come from? Only retired in peace, R.I.P. That's where it is. But we're not to retire in that sense. We're to keep being renewed in passion and fire. The way we serve God will alter, of course, according to the opportunities and resources of the way we've got, what we've got available. But all of us must keep alive a passion for the Lord. How passionate are you for Him? Have you slowly over time, because of experiences with life and people, started to get colder and cooler and now till you become lukewarm and it's just come along and enjoy what others are doing, but actually where's the fire inside you? We need to get that fire back into our lives, a Holy Ghost passion, serving right till the very end. And a good friend of mine, John Steele, his mother was in our church and she caught cancer when she was quite a lot older, and well, wasn't that older? She's about my age, I think. Anyway, so she was quite young when she caught cancer. And anyway, well, people would go along, sort of feeling, we go along to someone with cancer, sort of feel sorry for them or pray for them, whatever. And she was full of life. She would be sitting up there, eyes sparkling. She's been in time with the Lord, and she would pray for the people that came to see her. They would go in to offer hope for her. They would come out encouraged by her. See, that carrying still the fire of God, even at the last season of her life. So we have a season. You could be in the early stage of your season, the latter stage of your season, whatever season it is, stay passionate, on fire, and look for opportunities to serve the Lord. Don't despise any little thing, any opportunity to bring hope and life and to bring the reality of Jesus to other people. Stay alive, stay vibrant, stay full of fire of the Holy Ghost. Turn to give someone. Come on, you need to get some fire in you. So Jesus said that a life of sacrifice and serving Him would be tangible. So when I look in my marriage, in my personal life, in my family, how God is blessing us, the favor He has given to us, I can say those are tangible rewards. I've mixed with some of the wealthiest people in the world and seen the strains and struggles and family and marriage issues. They're not happy people. I have true riches. So I can walk into their presence and not be intimidated by how much they have because of what I have. I carry the life of the kingdom. I carry the life and power of God. And so if I've got that with me, there's nothing they can add to me. It's one of the keys to being able to access people is to honor them and not want anything from them. It really is. I found people in business so often are manipulated by people looking for their money. Really important to approach them and honor them for the unique calling and want nothing from them except to bless them and help them. Amen. Okay, so but Jesus, and we know, Jesus also said, and this is what he's referring to, that rewards are future in an age to come. So now, there's a whole number of passages that speak around this, and I want to just open up a few things. God makes it very clear that there are rewards associated with the next age. I'll explain what the next age is in a moment. But he rewards his faithful followers with a greater realm of intimacy than we have known, a greater realm of responsibility and authority and sharing in the governing of his kingdom, and a greater realm of honor that goes on forever. In other words, in the coming kingdom, there will be ranks and layers and levels of responsibility, authority, and honor and glory. In this current age, that is definitely not obvious. And some of the people who will qualify for some of the highest ranks of honor and glory in the coming kingdom, we may not even notice. They could easily be people who are prayer warriors, unable to leave home, but are carrying the heart and burden and passion of giving their life to serving God, much as Anna the prophetess did. Notice what it says, that these rewards come at the coming of the Lord. On Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So Jesus came the first time as a servant. He will return as a warrior in glory. Often people's concept of Jesus is focused around him being a servant. And they don't understand that when he returns, he won't come back as the servant. He will come back as the king to rule over all of his creation. It says he will come and he will sit on his throne of glory. It's in the age to come. The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father, Matthew 16:27, and of his angels. He will reward each one according to his works. So notice then, it tells us there is a time and period of reward for our labors. That reward goes on for eternity. Any reward you get now doesn't last. But the rewards that he brings with him are eternal rewards. I've written a book which is on the internet. You can look it up on Amazon, on eternal rewards and the scope of them. Far too much for me to cover today. So what then does it mean when he says, the age to come? The Bible talks about three ages. Let me just give you the verses and show them. First of all, an age is an extended period of time when God is working out an aspect of his plan. An age is an extended period of time. Last we saw before, time referred to kairos, window, just the small season like our life, or a time when God is moving. But now he's talking about an age. An age is an extended period of time when God is outworking something, outworking his kingdom plan. And the Bible talks about different ages. You may not have seen these, but they're distinct period time in God's plan for his kingdom. We are now in what's called the present age. Galatians 1:4 talks about Jesus who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. So notice the present age is the period of history we are living in. It's the season of this current age. It's characterized by evil. That's what he said, this present evil age. Don't think it's a good age. The Bible calls it an evil age. That word evil means, or the word means, poneros means full of labors. It's full of difficulties. It has an evil or hurtful influence. It causes grief and sorrow. So he's saying that the age, the season of history, God is working out his plan in currently is called an evil age because of the presence and activity of demonic powers who influence nations, influence governments, influence people, influence individuals, influence marriages and families, influence cultures. They have not been removed. Now, their authority has been legally stripped away at the cross, but God has not yet in his plan or outworking removed them from the face of the earth. So therefore, this age is a present evil age when there is a warfare going on that every believer is involved in. Ephesians 6:12, the weapons of our warfare are not, in Ephesians 6:12 it says, it put on the whole armor of God, verse 10, because we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirit beings in the heavenly realm. So there is a warfare. There's a warfare for your destiny. There's a warfare for your marriage, your family, your health, your finance. There's a warfare goes on to hinder you. First, to stop you even seeing the gospel. Satan, the god of this world, blinds the minds of them that do not believe. Do you have someone that you know that you love that's unsaved? Satan is blinding their mind. They can't see. There is confusion around their mind. There's a blindness. It's like having smoke, being enveloped in smoke is the word it uses. Only prevailing prayer and fasting can get a breakthrough for people who are enveloped in that smoke of pride. So we are in a warfare. The warfare doesn't cease when you become a Christian, become a follower of Christ, rather you change sides. You come into another kingdom. You're transferred under another king. And now we're called to represent him, become like him, and extend his kingdom. So that will put every step you take in your Christian journey will be a taking territory. There will be parts of your mind and heart you will need to reclaim because you've lived in fear and bondage of certain kinds. Even this morning, as I was spending time with the Lord, he showed me for my next season the fasting I will need to do and the specific things I will need to address and defeat in order to become enlarged. If you want enlargement, that means moving out from the current limitations. There will need to be a shift in your heart and your thinking. And that means displacing those spirits that have gained access. That's why it calls us a present evil age. It's not getting better. It is all leading to a totalitarian government that will be replaced by the kingdom government of our God. So the church, before that happens, will need to become strong. It will need to experience the reality of Christ. It will need to know the word of God so it's not troubled when we see things happening around us. I'm quite amazed how quickly in this last year, so many people we know have become very cool in their Christian faith and lost the fire. They've depended on the church to carry them rather than build an altar in their own life. Trust that you wouldn't be like that. So notice there in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, you he has made alive. You've been saved in the sense that your spirit is born again. You're in a journey. He made alive who were once dead in trespasses and sin, which once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He's saying then that we are saved and we used to follow a course of life without even realizing it was under demonic influence. And I think anyone who's got their eyes open can see strongly demonic influences at work through people to steal freedom. You've got to understand it's not the people are the problem. The people are the agents through which spirit powers work. The church must increase prayer, increase fasting, increase hunger for God, and become very courageous in this hour, not intimidated. I see you taking it all in. Okay, so this present age. Now then the Bible also talks about another age called the age to come. The age to come. And we find that Jesus spoke of it. Matthew 12:32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him. either in this age or the age to come. So now he's identifying two ages. This present age, which is under the influence of demonic spirits, when the church must arise and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and call people to be followers of Christ. We're not called to take over the world right now. We're called to raise disciples, raise men and women in every field of endeavor who will follow Christ passionately. But then he talks about an age to come, an age to come. What is he referring to? Paul spoke about it as well. In Ephesians 1, 20 and 20, verse 21, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in right hand in heavenly places, far above every principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age that is to come. So we see two scriptures, one by Jesus, one by Paul, which talks about this age and then an age to come. And that age to come is referred to in the Old Testament by the prophets. It's referred to by Isaiah, referred to by Jeremiah, referred to by Zechariah. I can't take time to show you the amazing things about the coming age. It is worth looking at and studying to discover the things that will happen that age. But notice here, he talks about an age. This age will come to an end. This age will come to an end and another age will begin. And in between, there will be a massive upheaval because the transference is a transference of kingdoms where the governance of this world become the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. That's exactly, He will reign forever. So the Bible talks about an age to come, completely different age. That age is referred to in many places called the millennium. Because it's 1,000 years. Revelations 20 verse 4 tells us it is 1,000-year period when what God started in Genesis is fulfilled by Jesus and those who faithfully follow Him. 1,000-year period. I want to touch on a little bit about what will happen in that. I can't give too much. We give you enough to get you, whet your appetite to get studying. Now, the Bible tells us also there's another age to follow that one. In other words, he talks about ages to come. Here it is in Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7. He has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages, plural, to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. So you notice now, we've read in the scripture very clearly this present age, which is called this present evil age because of the activity of demonic spirits. Then there's the coming age, the age which is called another way, the millennium, 1,000 years. And then it comes to an end also. It's followed by how long? The eternal age, the age of the kingdom, when all sin, all death, everything will have gone, and now Jesus will govern as he always planned. So when does this evil age come to an end? That's the bit I want to know right now. I want to know when it comes to an end, how it comes to an end, and what's coming up for me in the next one. Come on, you want me thinking. Otherwise, you're just thinking at a very low level. Just how can I survive today and tomorrow rather than living as a person of hope, as a person who's got a vision of a great future. Pastor was talking before just about praying that you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding and the knowledge of Him, that you might know the hope of your calling. If I ask people to explain what is the hope of their calling, majority can't explain it. But hope causes you to look ahead in anticipation no matter what's going on around you. Even if you're going through the toughest of time, there's still that spark. I got hope in me because I know what God's got planned ahead. See? So Jesus spoke of the present age coming to an end. In fact, the disciples, they didn't just ask Him, what's in this for us? He said, listen, I'm going to bless you and reward you greatly. He also, they asked Him the question, when will it end? Aren't you glad they asked? It's in there if you hadn't seen it before. And in Matthew 24, verse 3, He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? Here it is. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So now he connects, or the question connects the sign of Jesus coming and the end of this current age and the beginning of the next one. Do you think you've seen upheaval? You think you've seen pandemics? You haven't seen anything yet. It's only a foretaste. If you don't see it's a foretaste, you become very offended with Jesus and very upset. But if you understand what the Bible teaches, then you can prepare yourself for challenging times and be an answer to others and a source of hope. There's no doubt that when people's world gets shaken up, they become ready to turn to Christ and receive the gospel. This is our great hour. And there's only the first, there's only a little bit. I mean, in my life, in the lifespan I've had since 1946, this is the first time we've seen something of kind of like a global nature. There has been global wars before that, but this is the first time we've seen something like that. But in the book of Revelation, it tells of other things that will be global. And they will come at the end of the age. So you want to be prepared. So notice what Jesus, they ask, what's the sign of your coming, the sign to the end of the age? A sign points to something. So in other words, you get down, you see a sign, you know, living waters. Well, you don't stand around looking at the sign and sing to the sign. You just follow, where's the sign pointing? Go to where the sign points. So he says, there'll be certain things happen in the earth, and when you see the things happening one after the other, then you'll be aware the kingdom is about to come. So rather than being distressed like everyone else is, whoa, nearly here. Different kind of attitude, see? So in other words, having a hope, an eternal hope, really anchors your soul in difficult times. Because instead of complaining and looking around and reading all the news and saying how bad things are, oh my God, the glory of God is about to come. We are looking to that blessed hope and coming of our Lord and Savior. Hey, come on. And so I won't go through that passage. You can read it in Matthew 24. But he said there'd be false Christs. There'd be people who presenting themselves as a Messiah, the one who's going to come to save. There'd be wars and rumors of wars. Well, I know if you've studied and looked around, there are more wars going on now than almost any time ever. Conflicts between nations, natural disasters, verse 7, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. Pestilence is a pandemic. So one of the signs he said is pandemics, plural. Plural. So it's no use getting wound up about things you see happening now when the Bible says towards the end there are signs that indicate something great God is about to do. They're just, Jesus actually calls them, these are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrow is the word childbirth. Sorrows of a woman giving birth to a child. In other words, he uses the image of a woman giving childbirth to describe things happening at the end of the age. Now, if you think about childbirth, there's pains, and initially they're not large and they're distant, and then they start to get stronger and closer together. So he's saying that all of these things he describes are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the birthing of the coming kingdom. The birthing of the coming kingdom will be like the birthing of a child. It will be associated not with physical pains, but with upheavals in nature. You all got so quiet now. Well, he said there'd be earthquakes in diverse places. Widespread persecution of Christians. You'd be hated of all men. Now, I've seen that scripture many times. Now's the first time I see, oh my goodness, that could be really easily now. You start to stand up and speak out very strongly on Christian kingdom, moral values, marriage, what's right, what's wrong, you'll be hated quite quickly. Not only that, you'll probably lose voice on the public media to do it. Do you understand? That's the sign, that's the beginning of this. If you have a look, and the United Nations and their plan and agenda, one of them is the elimination of the family and the elimination of religion. Oh, we're in the hour when these things are happening. How awesome is that? Do you understand, if you don't have an excited, if you don't have a vision of the coming kingdom and what God has always planned and give yourself to it, you'd be terrified. It's okay. We love the Lord. He said there'd be widespread lawlessness, but the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branches become tender and put forth leaves, you know summer's near. When you see these things, then the time is near. So he's saying, if you study the Bible, you will have a heads up about when the Lord's return is imminent because of the signs you read in the earth. Read them. Okay, so he then describes. So the Bible just actually describes some of the things that will happen. As I say, I can't go into study them all. I was trying to give you an overview, and we want to get to the best part, the part that really applies to us, all of us now. So there's some major global events that will take place. We've talked about some of them. He talked about cosmic signs and things like that. But there's going to be major global events. Now, I won't open all the scriptures on it, but the first will be that at the end of the age, at the coming of Christ, Satan is cast down to the earth, and then demonic problems increase massively. Demonic problems. Revelations 12:7 talks about him being cast to the earth. Matthew 24:21 says there'll be great pressure, there'll be troubles, there'll be difficulties come upon the earth. So he says these are just the signs. There'll be massive judgments of God in the earth. Now, think about this. Before Israel was released from Egypt, there were great demonstrations of power. And we all love to look at it. That was a long time ago. Moses, Ten Commandments, Carlton Heston. Well, look at all of those things. You know, it's a long way away. No, what it is a prophetic picture of massive upheaval that will take place in the end times as the power of God is demonstrated in ways we have never seen before. Governments will not readily give up control. Pharaoh did not readily let the people go. God's confrontation was not just between Moses and Pharaoh. God's confrontation was between the kingdom of God and the hidden gods of Egypt. Every miracle he did was a manifestation of the superiority of God over the gods of Egypt that they worshiped. And then the people were released. So these are prophetic pictures of massive upheaval coming at the end of the age. Satan then will be bound for 1,000 years. In other words, he won't be able to do any activity upon the earth for that 1,000 millennial year season. That means he can't deceive the nations anymore. There'll be a change in spiritual atmosphere right through the earth. The glory of God will come into the earth. It'll be known everywhere. The Bible says the whole earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, not something hidden in a meeting somewhere. This is something tangible, visible. It'll be seen globally, worldwide. God's presence and power coming in a great dimension. Miracles and healings, the most unusual things. So he talks about that. And then it tells us at that time that Christ will come and establish his rule in the earth. So a season now, the present age, turmoil, upheaval, birth pains, and then great transition takes place. Now, think about this. In the coming kingdom of Christ, it's a season of 1,000 years. At the end of that, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus will have subdued all of the world and give it ready to hand over to his Father. What needs to happen in that 1,000 years? A total renovation of all governmental systems to loose them from all their corruption. A total renovation of all of the education system. A total renovation of all the healthcare system. A total renovation of media and arts. In other words, Jesus' plan is a global plan. His plan is not just to whisk you out. His plan is to prepare you to work with him to change it all so it's what he always intended. So that what he started in Genesis now becomes complete. You can't start something and then say, oh, change the plan now. We're going to do it up in heaven instead. The plan was for man to rule the earth. The plan will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ and those who follow him being given roles of responsibility to work with him to change it all. Get the idea of it. All right then. So I want you to have a look then. So that 1,000 years, right, is the most amazing time because it's a period of a literal 1,000 years when the power and glory of God is seen throughout the whole of the world, the whole of creation. It's a time when Jesus will complete his mission that he will subdue all of the earth so he can bring it into to be able to give to his Father. So to do that, he needs people to do it. He will establish his rule. Now, how do you do this with people for 1,000 years? Well, you resurrect them so they don't get old. They don't get sick. They don't get weak. They can't be killed. You can't do anything with them. And so the Bible describes in the book of Revelation two resurrections. The first resurrection at this time here at the end of the age, then a second general resurrection when all the rest of the dead are raised. The issue is then who comes up in that first resurrection to be part of sharing with Jesus in that coming kingdom. And can you imagine the grief if you knew that you were called to come up in that resurrection with him, but you wasted your kairos, your season, your present time on earth in unimportant things, and God decided you're not qualified. You haven't put in the preparation needed to work with me in this coming age. I couldn't stand it. But you can now understand where it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth of the five foolish virgins who failed to enter into the wedding feast. Why did they fail to enter in? Very simply, they failed to prepare. Now, you can either look at it and say, well, you know, saved and unsaved people. That's not what it says. It says 10 virgins. They were all virgins. They were all called into relationship with Jesus Christ, intimacy with him, all called to prepare for his coming. Five prepared, five didn't. The five who did entered into what he had prepared for them. The five who didn't were excluded. It's not that God's unjust. It's just, in fact, the exact opposite. I tell you what's unjust. That people live a lazy, unconnected, disconnected, disobedient life and think they qualify to share with Christ in ruling over others. It's not going to happen. Not that way. You have to go through transition, train. So our present life is a season of apprenticeship for the coming age. If the coming age comes while we're alive, we'll be changed. If the coming age comes after we've died, we'll be resurrected. Either way, we're in there with him, helping him in what he's about to do. It's absolutely, it's amazing, excited. Hallelujah. So let me just get to where I want to head now, just closing around something that really brings it right down to earth. And that is the parable of the pounds or the 10 miners in Luke 19 and verse 11 to 27. Luke 19, verse 11 to 27. Okay then, now, it tells us as we go through the parable, and here it is, there's a nobleman. Let me read it for you, because it's quite a good parable. A certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Now, the reason Jesus is sharing this parable is very simple. The disciples have just asked him, are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to restore Israel? Will the throne of David be restored? Will the glory of God come like it once came? And so he tells them the story. And the story is to tell them exactly what's going to happen and answer their question. Question is, will you do it now? And here's the answer. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive himself a kingdom and return. Now, when Jesus told parables, often they were a story that people commonly knew. And when he told this story, everyone knew what was going on because Herod, the younger Herod, had now his father had died. He'd gone to Rome to be appointed and given authority to come back and take over all the area of Judea. So he went away. And when he went away, he was not the king until he received authority and then returned. Then he started to reign. So you need to understand what Jesus, he's like that king. He's gone to heaven to receive the kingdom and to return to reign. We don't see the earth being brought under him yet, but we see Jesus exalted. So Jesus is exalted, but he's functioning as a high priest in heaven now. He will return to reign. That's when all the fun begins. Awesome. So he called 10 servants before he left. He delivered to them 10 pounds and said, do business, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and they sent an allegation saying, we'll not have this man rule over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants whom he'd given the money. He called them that he might know how much everyone had gained by trading. And the first one said, oh, your 1 pound has earned 5. He said, oh, well, one has earned 10. He said, well done, good servant, because you are faithful over very little, have authority over 10 cities. The second came, said, Master, your 1 pound has earned 5. He said, oh, you also be over 5 cities. Another came saying, here's your pound. I kept it away in a handkerchief. Aren't you pleased? I didn't lose it. I feared you because I knew you're an austere man. You collect what you didn't deposit, reap what you didn't sow. And he said, out of your own mouth I judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was a austere man, collecting what I didn't deposit, reaping what I didn't sow. Why didn't you put the money in the bank that at my coming you might have collected with interest? Take the pound from him, give it to one who has 10. Now that's really not socialistic, is it? That really isn't. It's kind of like, what? And they already said, well, wait a minute, he's already got 10. Yeah, right, I know. You know why he's got 10? Because he was a hard-working, productive person. And that's the people I like to invest in because they give results. See, kingdom thinking is a lot different. And see, they said, but they say to Master, he's got 10. He said, I say to you, everyone who has will be given, and he who has not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Bring these enemies of mine that did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. I haven't got time to go into all of the thing, but if I open it up for you to let you see the clues in here. But you've got to look at these stories. There's a whole lot of stories like this. He's saying it's the kingdom of heaven. Well, the nobleman in the story, of course, is Jesus Christ. The far country is heaven. Jesus has ascended into heaven to do what? To receive the authority to rule. Later on in the book of Revelation, John sees into heaven and he sees a scroll, which is the legal title to the earth. And he says, "Who? No one can open it. Who has got the right to open it? No one except the Lamb." And the Lamb opens it, and that's when all the action starts. So he says, notice there, he says to return. So Jesus will return after he's received the kingdom, he will return. Now the timing of his return is not even known to him. It's known only to the Father. So Jesus will return when the Father gives him authority to return. And then when he comes, he'll begin his reign. So Jesus is not reigning over the earth. He's reigning on his throne in heaven. He's interceding for us. He's acting as our high priest and our intercessor. When he returns to reign, no one will miss that. No one will miss it. No one will be unaffected. Everything will change. And notice there he says, 10 of his servants. So when he uses 10, it means the full number. So he gave 10 miners or 10 pounds to 10 servants. They all got the same. But the 10 means that represents all servants. It's symbolic. 10 commandments, all the commandments. 10 virgins, all the virgins. In other words, 10 is the complete number of all God's servants. Every servant of God gets something with which to live a life that honors God and live a life that advances his kingdom. The challenge is not whether you got something. The challenge is what you do with the entrustment God has given to you. We look at one another and think, well, they got more than us, or they got less than that. Now listen, it doesn't matter what you've got. It's what you do with it is what counts. It's what you do with it with what counts. So you find in our current culture across the world, the Western world anyway, there's an emphasis on what we would call victim identity, victim politics, victim mentality, which is you're a victim, you've got nothing, you're in a bad place, someone else is to blame, you need someone to get you out because you can't get yourself out. This is totally contrary to the kingdom teaching of Jesus, which said each is given an entrustment coming to him. Everyone can produce fruit. You are not limited by the devil or any person. You're limited only by the faith and the diligence in your own life. Well, you're getting real quiet now. But you've got to see it, that whole culture that's being pressured through the media and pressured through the education system, governmental system, is contrary to the King of God, to the kingdom of God. It is a mindset that perpetuates powerlessness. A person who's a victim has suffered something they couldn't do anything to stop, and it's hurt them. A victim identity, a victim mindset is where I think that I'm powerless when actually I'm not. A victim identity is when someone labels me as an oppressed group that can't get ahead. It's totally contrary to the kingdom of God. And you've got to see that. And because often we've got to get people out of that culture. I'll tell you how important this is, that when the people of God came out of Egypt, they'd been 400 years in slavery, what did they have? A victim identity and a victim mentality. Why did they not enter the land the promised land. Why could they not enter? Because when you have a victim identity and mentality, you do not have faith to possess the promises. So the first thing that God had to do was bring them to the waters of Marah and expose the bitterness of their slavery so he could heal them and remove it and prepare them for their inheritance. Pastor was talking about inheritance before. You might know the hope of your calling and the riches of the inheritance of Christ and the saints. You see, how can you possess that inheritance if you have a victim mentality? See, victims are irresponsible people. People who hold a victim mentality. Sorry, I better correct that. A person who holds a victim mentality or a victim identity. It's a way of thinking, a way of seeing yourself. This is what they do. They blame someone else for why they are like they are. And they look for someone else to come through for me. So if they come into the church, then they blame the devil for why they like they are, and they want the pastor or someone or God to come through and fix it up magically. What God requires is personal responsibility and faith that he can shift you up. He can take you out of that place. Oh, the Bible's full of stories of people who were victimized and hurt, and God reached out to them and lifted them up and brought them into great heights. This victim identity and mentality is totally against and contrary to kingdom progress. It's contrary to faith. And so notice here, 10. So that's 10, all the believers, complete number. There you go, they all got one. They all got about 100 days' wages. And he tells them exactly what he expects. Do business till I come. I expect you to have a concern for me and my interests. He said, I expect you while you're on earth to be busy about my business. My business is making disciples. My business is changing lives. My business is meeting the needs of people. God expects his people to be busy about that business. Engaged passionately in serving Jesus Christ. Well, you're getting quiet now. Because of what's at stake. He said, notice his citizens hated him. Jesus is referring to the fact that his own country would reject him and hate him. And he would return and sort it all out. So notice there that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded the servants to whom he'd given the money and called them, he might know how much everyone had gained by trading. So it's very clear that this season, this present age, and the kairos of time that we have is the time you serve. It's the time we let God work in our hearts and lives to heal us and redeem us. And we let him deliver us. We allow him to work in our life to transform us. We allow him to work because his kingdom has become the priority of our life. See, you look, if you ask what are the things that seem to trouble people the most, it's fear and anxiety. Jesus said, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things you need will draw or gravitate to your life. So he said, you've got to actually make the kingdom the rule of God, God's order in your life, God's order in your marriage, God's order in your finances, God's order in your family. Put that first, he said, other things will gravitate to you. Then he comes. So what happens? Notice then that the rewards were not equal. Now, in a culture like New Zealand, it's very egalitarian. In other words, it's as rooted in the bitterness of the class structure of England, that's all. And so we hate to think anyone might be better. Hate to think anyone might have got something we haven't got. It's a comparison rooted out of rejection, unfavorable comparison. And so when someone gets somewhere, everyone tries to claw them down or complain and criticize. We see someone, and that's why they call the tall poppy syndrome. But here's the thing. In heaven, things aren't equal. That's right. We would like to think they all are, but they're not. Right. See, they're not. Even in the Godhead, it's not equal. There's equal value, equal honor, but they are different in their roles and in their ranking. The Father plans, the Son works it out, and the Holy Spirit empowers him to do it. Jesus doesn't even know when he's coming back because the Father hasn't told him. That tells you that there's not an equality in terms of rank and positioning and functioning. They're equal in value. And you see that unity among the Godhead, that perfect functioning together, but they're different in ranking. And what about the angels? Well, the angels all got different rankings. That's why the devil copied it and made his own ranked kingdom. So the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of our Father, has different rankings. Now, how about that? That means different levels of honor, different levels of responsibility, different levels of authority, different levels of glory. So right now, you're on your apprenticeship to see what you'll have. Here's the thing. It goes on forever. You will be forever known for who you are. And the level of your honor will be identifiable. Think about that. And so you notice there that one had earned five, one had earned 10, one had earned five, that they all got different rewards, different rewards. The one who had 10 ruled over 10 cities. Now, it's referring to the coming millennium kingdom, and he's saying in that coming kingdom, Christ will need people to work with him to reorder the world to bring it back to what he wants. It's not about us escaping out of it. It's never been about that. It's preparing us for his plan always to reign through man on earth. The plan will be fulfilled. It's the part you play in it now and then is what is the key thing for you. Now, you see, because people don't think that way, they don't sense any urgency. If you just think, oh, I just do the best I can, live a good life, go to church, not try to do too many bad things, raise my family, that's, and then I'll get to heaven one day. But the goal has never been heaven. The goal has been that we would reign on earth through resurrected bodies and bring heaven into earth. And you're in your process, you're in your apprenticeship now. So how's your apprenticeship going? How's your apprenticeship going? He will return to establish his kingdom. And the first group he calls up are the people who have been following him saying, I want to reward you. Let me have a look at what's going on to see what you qualify for. His intention is not to be harsh on us. His intention is full of love to share everything he has with us. But how much can I entrust to you? Well, you know that if you're a business manager or you run any kind of group of people, you know that some people are very trustworthy and some people are not. Some people you can't even trust to get a cup of tea on for everyone. Ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom? I think not. Time to get your cup of tea organized. Learn how to do it and do it well. Do it with a smile so everyone loves it and says, man, that's a great cup of tea. That's great. You understand? We overlook the simplicity of how it outworks now. It doesn't matter how little talents or giftings or abilities you have. It's irrelevant. What really is relevant is your relationship with Jesus, you're letting him work in your life and change you, and that you serve, that you learn to use what you have and make it grow. Influence people. I know these things are challenging. I know that's why people go quiet, because suddenly they're whole. So notice there that the followers of Jesus are given immense reward on his return. What he's trying to tell in the story is the reward is out of proportion to what you did. To rule over 10 cities, man, governance over 10 cities. We've only got a few handful of major cities in New Zealand. He's talking about quite serious level of authority and influence and interaction, but it comes out of just one guy doing his very best with one pound. And he did such a good job with the 1 pound. See? So he notices just different levels. What about the guy? So I love all of that. Because it paralleled in the parable of the talents. And that's a little bit different in its teaching, but it's a similar kind of thing. And the same thing in the end is that those who are faithful will end up with positions of authority ruling in his kingdom. Now, ruling is not like bossing people over and telling them what to do. Ruling means you govern, you protect from harmful influences through confrontation. Governing means you cultivate and nurture the environment so those under your rule can prosper. That changes it a bit. So those that God is calling here will now face in their own life, are you guarding what God has given you? And are you cultivating it so it prospers? Could be the very simple thing to start as your own heart, your own thought life, your attitudes. What about your marriage, your family, your work, your serving in the church? It's just wherever God has placed you, whatever he's entrusted you, identify it, protect it, and cultivate it, and you're qualifying yourself for the coming kingdom. It comes down to really simple. Do I have a passionate relationship with Jesus? Can he correct me and work in my life? Will I respond to him? And am I loving serving him and doing what I using what I have as an act of worship for him? Have I got my home open? Think about that. So what about the guy who said, "Woo, I kept it. Aren't you proud of me? I didn't do anything with what I had, but I'm still here. I still come to church. I still got a Bible. I haven't read it, but I've still got a Bible." What about that person there? He's saying, "Well, you had an attitude to me. You had no revelation that I'm actually a loving father, but I'm also one who requires that people be fruitful." He said, "You haven't understood that. Opportunity was given and you rejected the opportunity and never were productive in any kind of way." He said, so and it grieves God's heart. He said, "The opportunity you now have is removed, given to someone else." And the consequence of that is devastating. When he uses weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's just a term to describe great grief and regret that I was called to much and I gave it or exchanged it and traded it for so little. Preferred TV dramas to time with God. Just at that level. Jesus is preparing a leadership team who will bring into the earth the plan that he has in mind. It starts with you now. It starts with you right now. How is your passion for the Lord? Because it's out of passion for him and love for him that we enjoy the serving. How is your response to him when he tries to correct you and shows you where your attitude is unloving and unkind and unforgiving? And what about your serving? How's your serving getting on now? Do you reach out to engage with the gift you've got? Open your home, open your life, reach out willingly to serve and to do what you can as God leads you to encourage or develop the lives of others. I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. Where in your life today is the Holy Ghost challenging you? Then you need to step up a level. Perhaps it's just in your walk with God and getting passion back again. Perhaps you've been ground down by all the media and the shutdowns and the lockdowns and whatever, and sitting at home watching the show on TV and not being there. I mean, it's no place like being together. But in that season, it was your time to get alone with God. I used it to be in the Word all that time. He said, "Don't waste the gift of time. Spend it with me. Learn from me. Shift in your thinking and get ready for your best hour." Why don't we close our eyes right now? Father, we just honor you and thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the greatness of your calling. Father, I pray today that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be given to each of us, that we might know what is the hope of our calling, the great hope of our calling, to share governance over all of your creation, to protect it and cultivate it so it brings honor to you, that you might, Lord, bring revelation of the riches of your inheritance in the saints. Oh, and the exceeding greatness of your power to us who believe. Father, today I pray that the church will become alive with hunger for the presence of God, with hunger and pursuit of God, with hunger for the Word of God. I pray the revelation of the kingdom will grow in their hearts and lives. I pray the church will become ignited with a fresh passion to be hope and salt and light to this city and our nation in this very hour when there's so much trouble abroad. Father, use this church powerfully in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Come on, let's just stand and give the Lord a clap, shall we?